Tonight, we've started this chapter a couple weeks ago, and we'll jump right back into where we are here in the chapter. Begin in verse number 5. You find your place there, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5. I'll tell you that many of the 30th anniversary commemorative gifts will be available if you'd like to have some additional ones to purchase. There'll be information this Sunday about that, and I trust that that'll be an encouragement and help to you. And if you did not receive some of those, we'd be glad to try to accommodate that. Many of, all of the Bibles were sold out before we got to the evening service, and so we are going to have more of those specially done, and hope that'll be a help to you, and we'll let you know more about that. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Father, we're so thankful for the many things, the many blessings, the many opportunities that we have to worship and serve you. Lord, we can't say thank you or praise you enough. And so, Lord, I pray that in these few moments as we study the Scripture, I pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, help us to be attentive to what you have for us. Would you arrest our minds? Give me, Lord, the physical strength. I pray that you'd help my mind and my speech to be clear. May we study the Word of God together in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. In the first couple parts of the notes that we have, the first part of chapter 3 we noted as the unmerited revelation, and then we just kind of got into this last part, the unprecedented demonstration. And again, chapter 3 is this picture of Jonah being given a second chance, going to the city of Nineveh and delivering the message of the Word of God to these people. And what a wonderful truth that the Lord was faithful to Jonah, that he was faithful to these people. And as we see at the end of the chapter, we have the rest of the story, but as we read the rest of chapter 3, we recognize that God did spare the city. If you've never studied this story all the way through, many people know the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale and then giving the chance to go to Nineveh, but many people do not know chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And as we've read that, God has given Jonah now a second chance. And so Jonah's taken the word of God. He has arisen based on God's word. He has gone to the people, and he now delivers to them this message. It is a message, if we could say, of doom. It's a message that they would just be overthrown. In fact, there is no promise. We'll see it reiterated a couple times. But there really is no, if you do this, then God will spare you. That's not even a part of the message. The message is, repent, you're going to be at the hand of God for judgment. And they don't have any opportunity. We don't know how long Jonah did preach to them. We're told about 40 days, and there are many things that begin to come into play with the history of this fast that helps us understand a little bit of that. But as Jonah would walk through the streets, it becomes evident that here's a man that God has done something miraculous in his life. And by the way, it would be helpful to just pause there and to just step back in your own life spiritually and recognize all of us are that way. If you've been saved, and many of us remarked of that tonight, if you've been saved, you are a picture of a miracle of what God can do through us by the grace of God. And you don't have to be swallowed by a whale for that to make sense. You don't have to be burned by stomach acid for that to get your attention. The very fact that God would save you and use you is a picture of that testimony. And so here's Jonah walking through the city streets, and he is proclaiming this message, and by his own appearance, He is that testimony and he is that witness. And so I think we got one or two of the notes in this. Number one was the faith that we see, not only of Jonah, again, but of these people. So the Bible says the people of Nineveh believed, and it was immediate. They had prompt obedience. They didn't wait around. They didn't question it. They didn't debate it. And by the way, it's interesting to see, not just with the prophet, but also with these people, that prompt obedience is what God expects from us. I never cease to be amazed how that in our New Testament era, because we have all of the Word of God, that somehow we supposed to think, well, preacher, I'm going to pray about that, and then I'll let you know in a couple weeks. When God speaks, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to pray about whether obeying the Word of God and doing the will of God is what God would want. When He speaks, we are to obey immediately and do just as He has called us to. And so here are these people, and they respond immediately. They do exactly as Jonah has said. And then secondly, we see the actions that take place of that. There's a fasting, and it really covers essentially the rest of the chapter, but we kind of tip the edge of it in verse number 5, and then for several verses, we get a picture of what this actually looks like. And understand, we're going to take just a minute tonight, and we're going to digest a little bit about this fasting. I believe that fasting is a spiritual benefit that many people never avail themselves to. And I think I asked this question last week, and it bears repeating. Think about it. When was the last time that you purposely fasted for a spiritual reason? Now, don't raise your hand, don't answer, but just think in your mind. You say, preacher, it's been quite a long while since I've fasted. The truth is that many of us don't make that a practice like we ought to. But you know, in Jesus' teaching, you find that was something that was a regular part of teaching of the Word of God. Now, what is fasting? There are many different ways that you can fast. There are many different things that you can fast from. By way of definition, fasting is the refraining from or the holding back from abstinence of food or drink, just by definition, for a specific period of time. But you can fast from other things. You are able to fast from certain other things, but there is a definite distinction between not feeding the physical so that I can focus on the spiritual. And I want to just pause there for a moment, because I read all kinds of things that are becoming popular in this social blog era of, well, I'm going to fast from my cell phone. Well, that's wonderful. And some people probably should fast from their cell phone. But there is a distinction about not feeding the physical so I can feed the spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that one is any less than the other, but you won't find anywhere where Jesus speaks about fasting from this other thing that doesn't really matter. One of the things that becomes very popular, and I don't believe in the Catholic religion, I don't believe in Lent, and I don't believe in any of those things, but you'll find it interesting that they refrain from certain things that mean nothing to them. You're not spiritual if you lay something aside that means nothing. Is everybody okay with that? I know it's Wednesday, I know it was a long day Sunday, but Sunday was 3 days ago. And so there is a definite distinction about what's happening here with these people. The problem is that we are often, the flesh has the tendency to be lovers of that which pleases us rather than that which pleases God. That's everybody's flesh. And it ought to be the case that we are willing to lay aside something that is physical or temporal in its nature so that we can focus on that which is spiritual. When you read the Bible, there are many things that should be combined with fasting. There should be scripture memorization with fasting. When's the last time you memorized a verse? For most adults, the answer is too long ago. If you were to go around the room tonight and say, I want you to call off the reference and the verse of the last verse you memorized, it might go all the way back to childhood. It might go back to junior church for you. Real Bible fasting is coupled with that meditation on the Word of God so that I'm not just refraining from this, though that's important, but I'm also putting myself in a place where God can feed me, God can sustain me. By the way, that's the connection of the physical, where God can fill me so that I can then know His direction or His will. And I want you to, maybe you jot this down. I don't have these on the screen, but there are about 6 or 7 specific things that you read about in the Bible that are directions for fasting. First of all, number one, you read about fasting to overcome temptation. Many times people will say, well, preacher, I just have a habit or an addiction or something that I cannot get over. Have you fasted about it? The Bible talks about fasting to overcome that specific temptation. Second of all, there is definitely fasting when it comes to direction for the will of God. It ought always be the case that if you're going to make a major life-changing decision, that you've spent time in prayer and fasting over that decision. More people than I would care to number and would certainly care to call the names have come to me and said, Pastor, God's leading us to do this, or God's leading me to go here, and God's leading me to do this. And as I've asked the question, have you fasted and prayed about it? The answer is almost 100% no. Almost. And it's very sad that we presume, now I'm not saying they were out of the will of God. I didn't say they were wrong about it. But it sure would be nice if we had confirmation from God. Here's the third one. Fasting is oftentimes linked to a concern for the work of God. That would be the case here in just a moment. That would be the case in other places throughout the Old Testament where there were prophets who were so consumed and so burdened about the work of God that they were willing to fast over it. And by the way, it would be a good thing if you got concerned for your local church enough to fast and pray that God would move. The tendency is that we see God do a good thing, we enjoy a great service, somebody gets saved or baptized, and we just assume to ourselves that everything's okay and it's fine and just wonderful down at the house of God. Well, I got news for you. It is wonderful down at the house of God. But it could be better when the people of God join together for the work of God. When's the last time that you spent a day fasting for the work of Clearview Baptist Church? From time to time, I've asked people on the staff, particularly, individually, would you fast and pray with me about this issue? Would you fast with me for a day? Maybe we'll fast for a specific amount of time, whatever the case may be. Perhaps because there are some things that we're dealing with. Here, not that long ago, myself and another individual in this room spent some time in fasting for a specific matter of prayer for an individual in our church family. Why don't we practice that? Because the Bible connects it with some matters of the heart that we want God's will and we want God's direction on. Number four, is that where we're at? Number four, fasting is oftentimes related to deliverance or protection. You can do whatever you want with either one of those words, but with deliverance or protection. Now here's what that looks like in the New Testament era. You've got a wayward child or a grandchild who is out of the will of God. When was the last time, ma'am, you fasted for them? If God's really broken your heart for them, then spend some time fasting and praying. I'm not saying God will answer it right away. I'm not saying if you fast tomorrow that you will get a direct answer. But I am saying this, God hears it. And there is a connect. You study the Bible, you'll find about men, you'll find about nations who fasted for the protection of God and the deliverance in their nation. Number five, number six, wherever we are, fasting is linked to humility of self. Now this is good. This is really good. The Lord's been helping me understand some things here as of late. We will see it in this passage with this king here in just a moment. But it's interesting. You only find a few places in the Bible, and I don't have the references written down here, where fasting is connected for an inward personal humility of self. I'd say that may be the least on our list of what we want to fast for. I want to fast if I need an answer to prayer, but I want to fast that God will make me more humble? Well, I don't know about that. The purpose of that is to turn the inward focus where my relationship with God is where it needs to be. Here's another one. Fasting is often related to deep sorrow. Many times when you're in a place of deep sorrow or a dark place, fasting is often a matter of spiritual distinction in the Word of God. And then here's the last one I have. Fasting is related to a worship of God. Now, we don't typically think of that in our Western culture. That's not typically what we would do in our services, but you'll find it all throughout the Bible where men refrain from certain things so that they could focus and worship the Lord. Now, here's what that would look like. Can you imagine if you took out of your day, just one day, just pick one day, if you took out of your day the amount of time that you spend eating and drinking? And some of you drink a lot. You go through water after water after water after tea after Coke after water. Can you imagine if you took all of that time out of your day and you spent it in prayer or worship with God? I want to challenge you. If you've never done that, you need to. By the way, if you fast and nothing changes in your day, then you have missed the point. Fasting is not just about, I didn't eat today. Fasting is about, I'm taking that hour lunch or 10 minutes, whatever it may be for you, and I'm setting that 10 minutes aside, and I'm going to focus on God. See what happens in your relationship with God. It will absolutely change what you do when it comes to your approach to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 says that fasting ought to be done secretly and God will reward thee. I don't think you ought to go into work tomorrow with a banner on your forehead that says, do not talk to me, I'm fasting. That's not biblical. Some people want to wave that flag. Well, you know, everybody, I'm fasting, woe is me. That the Pharisees tried that and Jesus wasn't impressed with it either. And that ought not be our case. But here's the Ninevites who proclaim this fast. Now, here's what's interesting. You would find that as we put together the New Testament connection with this, these are people that just heard about God, who just, verse number 5, believed God. And some of their first action is fasting and worshiping Him. Is that not convicting? That those of us who have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's the furthest thing from our mind. Notice what else they say in verse number 5. The Bible says, so the people in Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. I think we mentioned a few things about this, but the sackcloth would be the skin or the hair of an animal. It would be very coarse. It would be very itchy. It was a sign of that shame and that humility. And here they are, and they have nothing but the words of Jonah and perhaps the visible influence of Jonah. Jonah was a sign to them. Maybe they heard his testimony. Maybe they knew a little bit about his history. I don't know how fast word traveled. Maybe word traveled to Nineveh about a man that was on a ship and he got thrown overboard and a big sea creature came and swallowed him. I don't know. But whatever the case, Jonah was a sign to them. And that sign would be a vital factor in what happens in verse number 5. Here walks in a man who has gone through all of this, and he stands up and says to them, repent or else the city and the nation will be overthrown. And that sign was vital to their belief. Now please don't miss what I'm about to say. Because Jonah stood before them as one who had been there, done that, lived the life. He was able to speak with great boldness, and the people believed. Now, here's what happens in our culture today. We use terms like, they have a great testimony. You ever heard that? Do you know what's interesting about that? We usually use that to describe somebody that has a terrible testimony, don't we? Man gets up who's lived in life of drugs and alcohol abuse and adultery and all kinds of things, and God saves him and raises him up out of the ashes. And by the way, God can do that, and thank God that He does that. There are people in this room who could say, I'm so embarrassed of the life that I live, but thank God for His grace and thank God that He saved me. You can say amen. It's okay. But it's interesting that we put that on a pedestal as if to say, if you have not lived a wicked life, then you don't have an opportunity to reach people. Hear me and hear me well, especially you young people in this room tonight. You can be just as great, if not more, an asset for God without going out and living a life that is a poor testimony and throwing your life away. It doesn't make you any better of a testimony or any better of a servant. In fact, Jonah didn't necessarily have a leg up. I believe had Jonah gone to Nineveh in chapter 1 like God had wanted him to, who knows what the revival would have been like. It's amazing how we twist the scripture to say, well, Jonah had this great opportunity. It was a better advantage to him because he disobeyed and because he lived in sin. He had a better advantage. And our youth conferences and our nation and our camps have been filled with that we bring in a speaker. And I'm all for bringing in guys who know of the grace of God. But we bring them up and set them on a plateau as if they have a better advantage because they lived a life of sin and they sowed all kinds of wickedness. And now all of a sudden, they are so much better than those who have kept themselves from sin. By the way, it's better if you just keep yourself from sin and live a holy life. And so here's Jonah to make that statement, and the Bible doesn't say that, mankind says it, but to make the statement that Jonah has a better advantage because he's been burned by the gastric juices would simply mean that the grace of God isn't good enough or the grace of God is somehow less because it would justify his sin and make it better. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, for you and I today, our accountability is greater because we have the entire Word of God. We have it all in front of us. We have the message and the truth, and to whom much is given, much is required. So they proclaim this fast, and they put on these garments. Now let's go on. Look at verse number 6. When word got to the king, he too put on the sackcloth and the ashes, and he sat down in dust. And from the rich to the poor, to everyone in between, they were all reached, and all of Nineveh was affected by it. There is a nugget of truth found in verse number 6 that if you read it fast, you will miss it. The Bible says, the word came unto the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid his robe, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. If you read the opening phrase of verse number 7, it will make sense to you. And he caused it to be proclaimed. What's the difference between the application in verse 6 and verse 7? Well, in verse number 6, it's personal. In verse number 7, it's public. Now, don't miss it. It's amazing that when word got to this king, he was more interested in seeing himself before he was preaching to others. Isn't that good? By the way, there becomes one of the number one recipes for revival. And that as a king, he was more interested in himself being right than he was preaching the message to others and proclaiming it. It was a good thing that he would proclaim it. But it started with himself. And he went from a satin robe to a sackcloth robe. He went from a nice robe to the rags. He went from the throne to sit in the stones. And you understand that for this man to take this royal robe, oftentimes those royal robes will be decked on the outside, along the lapel and along the inside, and many times down the back of the tail, they would be decked with jewels, and it was a valuable robe, and the king would be buried in that robe. And to take that robe off and to lay it down and to put on a sackcloth, a robe, and to put on ashes on his head was to show that he was guilty and that he was a sinner, and that's a big deal. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't care if you're a teenager or if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent in here, if you want to experience revival in your heart and in your home, it won't take place until it starts with you first and then it spreads to those around you. And he saw it in himself and he understood that. And what a picture that was. Look at verse number 7. So there it goes on. Verse number 7. And he proclaims a law. The law was that all the people were to go out, they were to cry and they were to humble themselves and they were to get right with Jehovah God. No law in Ninevite history helped the people as much as this law. Boy, I'd love to preach a message like this on Capitol Hill. It's interesting that the greatest thing that the governor of the land could do in the city of Nineveh was not to increase their health care, not to increase their wages, not to pass out cell phones, or to give people gold bars. The greatest thing he could do was pass a law that men would get right with God. It's amazing that oftentimes in our government today, we are too consumed with using our powers to promote evil and have decrees that allow evil. Ladies and gentlemen, the best way that government can be a help to our country is to support that which is of righteousness. But isn't it interesting that even in the United States of America today, rulers use their power to promote homosexuality, to promote alcoholism, to promote abortion, to promote the lottery and gambling, and the list goes on. And by the way, mark it down, men will answer to God one day for how they use their position and their power for the cause of Christ or the lack thereof. And the greatest need that a country has is for men in leadership to uphold righteousness rather than to promote wickedness and destroy righteousness. Now, here's an outline. I know what time it is. We got to quit. But in verse 6, 7, and 8, you'll find that this revival affected their attire, their appetites, and the animals. All three of them are affected. And the focus of the whole city becomes repentance. Now, what is so important about the king saying to them, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water"? I know some of you are sitting in the pew saying, "Well, preacher, that just wouldn't work for me because I'm lactose intolerant and I have to have whatever, whatever, I don't know." I know what lactose intolerant means. Some of you can't make it down the aisle without your Rockstar energy drink. It's okay. It's Wednesday, people. It's just us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if by government decree they stood up and said, "You can't eat or drink"? To be honest with you, I don't know that citizens of the United States of America can even fathom that. Because within your very court, you thought it just a moment ago. "Well, they can't tell me that." Well, 10 years ago, you didn't think they could tell you to have health insurance either. No. Can you imagine if by decree? I mean, we've got camels. They need water. The city of Nineveh would be people who were heavy drinkers, and by that I mean alcoholism. And for the king to remove that was not just taking away the fact of their sustenance, but it was taking away all part of who they are. And to beat all, they live in the hot desert. I know some of you already thought to yourself, "We live in Memphis. I have to have a bottle of water everywhere I go." This was the law. Now, why is that? We'll come back to verse number 8 next week. Why is that? And the answer is, it was all because they needed revival. Now, I want to ask you a question as we leave tonight. Are you willing to give up anything temporal that God asks of you so that you can have revival? And the answer to that would show the real desire of whether or not you want revival. "Well, preacher, I give up one of my Pop-Tarts, but not both of them." Seriously? I mean, seriously, folks. It's amazing to me how far we've moved the bar of spirituality. Are we really that spiritual as we think ourselves to be? Or if a righteous king sat on the throne of the United States of America tomorrow and declared for righteousness, would we rebel or be revived? That's pretty humbling. Father, thank you for the challenge in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, just to think about a group of people who only moments before did not even believe in you, and now their actions profess all. Lord, what a demonstration of repentance. I pray, God, that you would humble us in the midst of that. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive. Lord, would you get a hold of, in this room tonight, the heart of some people who would take seriously the need for revival? God, we don't necessarily have to concern ourselves about national revival, and we don't have to concern ourselves about church revival, but Lord, help us to know about personal revival. And I pray that you'd sober our hearts. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.